right, Matthew chapter 6 here this morning. Matthew chapter 6. I want for us to emphasize here today the importance of not just doing the right thing, but doing the right thing with the right motive. As we understand that, we see here the emphasis of that in Jesus' teaching here on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and following. Just read down through the first 8 verses just to give us a context here. It says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Now I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, one of the primary things that is going to be under review is why we do what we do. I want you to notice me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Hold your place there, we're coming right back. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to notice here something in relation to the judgment seat of Christ. So why are you in church today? Oh, my parents made me come. Why are you in church today? Because it's habit. Why do you read your Bible? I hope you do. Why do you pray? And even as we saw in Sunday school, pray and fast. Why do you do the things that you do? I want you to consider that the reason why we do things will depend on whether or not we receive a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Jesus Christ is the only foundation upon which we can build. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, things that will last, or wood, hay, and stubble, things that will be destroyed, will be burned up. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day of the judgment seat of Christ, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." And I've taught this before, but I believe that fire is the fiery eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Revelation chapter 1. As Jesus Christ in his glorified state, John saw him that he had eyes as flames of fire. I believe this fire is the Lord reviewing our works, determining what will last and what will not. Notice, "the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." I really believe that on this day of the judgment seat of Christ, somebody with a learning disability could have more rewards than a preacher. You know why? Because I've known of a lot of preachers, and I've known my own motives at times, that there's times when I'm tempted to do things to please men instead of pleasing God. I have my reward, the Bible says. And I want you to consider that when I do things for the wrong motives, those things will be burned up, and all we'll have is ashes to show for it at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not just that we do the right things, but we are doing the right things for the right reason. I want you to consider, because it says here what sort it is. If you aren't careful, you'll have a Catholic mentality when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. You know, after all, look at all the things that I've done that will outweigh my bad. That's not how it works at the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to consider that I can do the right things with wrong motives. Now, back in Matthew chapter 6, we see that the Lord Jesus addresses three areas of motives: almsgiving, praying, and fasting. Now, many false religions, even as I mentioned in the Sunday school hour, as I taught on fasting, prayer and fasting, many false religions will emphasize these things for salvation. I think of Roman Catholicism, Buddhism, and Islam. In fact, I did not realize this, but as I was doing some reading in preparation for this, Muhammad, with Islam, actually taught that prayer carries a man halfway to paradise. Fasting brings him to the gates of paradise, and almsgiving gives him admittance to paradise. I did not realize that, but you think about these three things that Jesus in particular mentions: Muhammad actually made those things a way of salvation, according to Islam. I want to remind you again of the context of what we're studying through this, as far as the Sermon on the Mount, by going back to chapter 5 and verse 20. Jesus emphasizes here about having true righteousness and not external self-righteousness. Matthew 5 verse 20 says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So you think about these three things that Jesus emphasizes: almsgiving, praying, and fasting. Those things are not to be done for a show, for an outward appearance. Those things are not to be done as a show of religion. But again, he's emphasizing these things, that we need to have more than external religion. And as he deals with that, he now deals with motives as to why you do things. Now, with that said, notice chapter 6, verse 1, right at the beginning of what we read, "Take heed." I did a series of studies on "take heed" a few years back, and I was a pastor in Hawaii, and it was actually a very interesting study. You do a study, just do a word search of the phrase "take heed," and you actually have some strong warnings in Scripture in relation to this. Here Jesus says, "Take heed to your motives. Pay attention to your motives. What is your motive? To please God or to get public recognition?" Now, first of all, the first area that he deals with is almsgiving. Our good deeds, we would say, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them." Again, that's their motive. "Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Now, notice here he mentions alms, or almsgiving. Alms speak of righteous deeds. Now, in our wording today, we'd probably say giving to charity. That'd be the similar equivalent. Giving to charity, and I wonder how many people actually give to charity thinking that that it's going to give them right standing before God and the community and so on. The wrong motivation we see in verse 1 is before men to be seen of them. Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to give alms. Jesus, in fact, the Bible encourages us to give toward those that have a genuine, legitimate need. That's why I don't believe we necessarily give to somebody who's out begging for money, because they're probably going to use that for alcohol in many cases, or cigarettes or whatever. I believe we need to give to a legitimate need. All right, so if they have a large screen TV in their house, in their apartment, and they can't afford their rent, then they need to sell their TV. If they can't pay their rent, but they have a large screen TV that FedEx delivered to them, I'll tell you what. TVs are getting larger and larger and larger. You know, these little screens aren't big enough anymore. You have to have, some people order these big, large screen things, that you have to use projectors for and everything. So you have life-size TV. Oh, that's a necessity. I have to have, that's not a necessity. And again, if you're going to start begging from churches to pay your rent and you have a large screen, then there's something wrong there. Or if they're puffing away on their cigarettes and they can't pay their bills, there's something wrong there. Again, it should be a legitimate need. That's another story for another time. But what you notice here says, "Do not your alms." Again, he's talking about the motive here. Our righteous deeds. So here's how it plays out in the church. A disgruntled member of the church says, "Oh, they don't recognize what I do around here." Okay, who's your motivation then? Is it God? Or is it so that people in the church can recognize you? I remember in Bible college, they emphasized to us young preachers, don't expect everybody to stand at your door waiting to knock on and encourage you. Okay, that's not why you're in the ministry, right? You're in the ministry to serve the Lord. Don't expect recognition for everything that you do. So a disgruntled member of the church proves that they really want recognition from people. Nobody notices what I do. I don't get recognition that I deserve. There's an example of this in Acts chapter 4 and 5. I really believe that was part of the motivation for Ananias and Sapphira. I believe the boys studied this in Sunday school. But you think about this. All of a sudden, Barnabas is getting some recognition for selling a piece of property and giving the money, all of the money, to the apostles. Ananias and Sapphira are thinking, hey, you know, we don't get the recognition we deserve around this church. I really believe that they were tares among wheat. We were talking about that this morning. I used to think that they were believers that got out of fellowship with God, and I don't believe that. Because it says Satan filled Ananias' heart. I really believe they were tares, unbelievers among believers, tares among wheat. But Ananias and Sapphira are thinking, you know, here's a way to get recognition. You know that piece of property? We don't really need that property over there anymore. So let's sell it, and let's tell the church, let's tell the apostles that we're giving everything. Now, that's why they died, is because of lying to the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. But again, I believe part of the motivation they had for that is Barnabas is getting recognition. Here's an opportunity for us to get some recognition in the church. Again, I want you to notice here, again, the motive of their hearts is to be seen by people. The consequence of that is you have no reward from your Father which is in heaven. So, which would you rather have? Temporary recognition from people that you think you deserve recognition from? Or would you rather have God recognize you and reward you openly, even as we see in this passage? It says, therefore, verse 2, when thou doest thine alms. All right, so when, so it's not if. So when you're going to do your alms, God is not discouraging almsgiving here. Do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. There's the motivation. To have glory of men, not glory from God. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, you notice here the theatrics. That's what this is all about. Hypocrisy is nothing more than theatrics. In fact, according to the root of the words used to translate hypocrisy and hypocrite in the Bible, it actually carries the idea of play acting. You think about Hollywood. The example that comes to my mind right now is a man who had three marriages, cheated on at least one of his wives, but yet was portrayed on television. Now he knows the truth. I really believe he's in hell today. Michael Landon. What do you think about this? He was portrayed as a good husband and father, but yet he couldn't keep a marriage, a family together. That's hypocrisy. That's play acting. I want you to think about this. You know, Little House on the Prairie is a good family show. But I want you to think about this, though. An actor can put on a show. That's exactly what hypocrites in the church do. So are we putting on a show today? Are we the real deal? Or are we all about public show? And again, that's just one example that comes to my mind. There's others that come to my mind, but he's the one that was fresh in my mind at the moment. But you think about this, play acting. Play acting and putting on a religious show. That's what this is all about. From what I read, Pharisees and these hypocrites in Jesus' day would actually hire somebody to blow a trumpet when they get ready to do their almsgiving. So all of a sudden, look at me. I am doing this show here today. I want you to think about the hypocrisy of that. Putting on a public show. But here's how we do it. We have a modern day terminology. It's called tooting your own horn. It's probably from this right here. I want everybody to know. I know we were talking one time here about people who love to put on a demonstration as they give to a special need. It's like, make sure everybody knows I'm getting ready to write a check. Well, I read a situation, maybe I was even told about that, I don't know, but about somebody who supposedly was a big giver to the church. In reality, they only gave to special needs. They did not even tithe. But they looked like they were a big giver because, I'll do that. I'll take care of that. But yet they weren't giving on a regular basis their tithe. That's a show. That's putting on a show. Making sure everybody knows, I'm a big giver here in this church. In reality, it's all a show. To attract attention. Again, their purpose is to have the glory of men. Notice what Jesus says. They have their reward. So I was doing some reading on this. I thought this was interesting. The phrase in the Greek, they have, actually speaks of a formal receipt. God says, all right,
You already have your receipt. Paid in full. That's all you get.
Well, I hope that was enough. I hope that was enough because that's all you're getting. I want you to think about the fact that in many cases, people have wrong motives as to why they do their good deeds. I think of some people who would love to have their picture up in a Soul Winners Hall of Fame at a church.
I made it to the 100 Souls Club.
So what? I made it to the 1,000 Souls Club. You know what I think is interesting about that? The Apostle Paul, as far as baptisms, he didn't even know who he baptized. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know what I'm worried about? Lord, you'll take care of that, won't you? The Lord will keep track of how many people I've led to the Lord, how many I've seen baptized, and all those things. But there's some, that's what their whole motivation is, to get their picture up in a hallway, the soul-winning hall of fame. Some would like their name on a building or a plaque for giving to that building project. Well, you know, I'll give $1 million if you dedicate it to so-and-so. They have their reward, the Bible says. Seeking applause and recognition from others. Or some, even as we were joking about this morning, you know, now that they've raised it to $24,000, I don't have to worry about tax deductible things anymore. But giving for a tax deductible receipt. According to this, I believe they have their reward. If the only reason I'm giving a large sum is so that I can have my tax write-off in April, which is coming up, by the way, if that's my whole reason for giving and not giving to the Lord, secretly, by the way, then I have my reward. Hope that tax write-off was a blessing. Do not become too conscious of your giving. I believe that's what Jesus says in verse 3. When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. I've mentioned this before as we use this as an illustration. You think about counting money. Normally, it's easier to use both hands when you're counting money. You know, as you're at the checkout or whatever, 20, 40, 60. Both hands, it's easier to count money. So that tells me that you better be careful about what you put in your pocket in the morning because if you're not supposed to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, you reach in your pocket and you have to count it, then both hands are figuring it out, right? But you notice here again, he says, don't be too conscious of what you're giving. I believe he's emphasizing here, maybe we need to have some spontaneous, anonymous giving with pure motives for God's glory. But again, he says, don't pay too close attention to what you're giving. Notice that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And by the way, this came to my mind too, that some of those who give to get recognition, I've known of people who actually put an empty envelope in the offering plate. Why? So that people around them, they're giving. Oh, and I know he's got a good job, so I'll bet you he's giving a lot of money. No, he's giving an empty envelope. Probably because he's so much debt that he can't pay his bills. Maybe another reason why he should be tithing. But notice it says in verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret. We could use the word anonymously. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. I hadn't really thought about this until now, but the widow who gave the 2 mites, she gave the minimum amount she could give. But yet the Bible says she gave all her substance. She didn't know where the next meal was coming from. As she gave everything she had, and Jesus said she gave more in percentage basis than all of the rich who cast in out of their wealth. Here's what I see with that. She was not giving for recognition. Here these rich people were. And yet, who took special notice of her giving, of the widow's mite, as we often refer to it? The Lord Jesus himself. Jesus will take notice when we give with right motives. In fact, the Bible even says here that our Father in heaven will reward us openly. I wonder if that's not at the judgment seat of Christ. Second of all, also notice here praying in verse 5 and following. When thou prayest, all right, so it's assumed that we will, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Here's their motive, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So notice here again their motive. Right? Now, from what I read, Jews have public prayer three times a day, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 3 o'clock. So that's public prayer. Similar things are done in Islam. They have certain times of prayer that they, you know, they're called on to drop everything they're doing and to pray and so on. Some, in fact, Islam, if I remember right, it's like 5 o'clock in the morning, very early in the morning. But you notice here again, there's these public times of prayer, and that was a temptation for somebody to use that for a public display. You notice here these hypocrites in verse 5. It says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. All right, so something different than what the hypocrites, these play actors, are doing. For they love. Now, this is not a forbidding of public prayer. All right, so when the preacher calls on you, it's not a problem for you to stand up and pray. Some men like to do that. Some don't. Over the years, I've put some fear and trembling in some men as I called on without thinking. Over the years, but again, that this is not saying you never pray in public. In fact, Jesus prayed in public, so obviously he's not forbidding this. But here's the key, though: they love to pray, standing in the synagogues in the corners of the streets. Boy, that 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 3 o'clock, standing on the corner, street corner, or in the synagogue. Boy, this was an opportunity for them to shine. Our Heavenly Father. You know, that liberal prayer, our God in heaven. They love praying. It's all a show. Even as Jesus said, they prayed thus with themselves, because their prayers weren't obviously getting to God. They love to do this public display. Their motivation was to be seen of men, trying to impress others with their prayers. By the way, I don't believe King James English is necessary for public praying. I don't believe there's a problem with it if you actually mean it. You know, these and thous and so on, there's nothing sinful about that. They're Bible words. But I don't believe we have to use King James English in order to pray publicly. Sometimes I've wondered if it's not done to impress people over the years. Again, it's not wrong to use that. But do we have the right attitude? The consequence, it says, they have their reward, they have their payment in full. So what is proper praying? In verse 6. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. All right, so where's your closet? Sometimes it might be a spare room. There was one place we lived, had a larger walk-in closet. And with our sons getting ready in the morning and so on and so forth, it was hard to find a quiet place. And so I literally went into the walk-in closet, had a light, so I had my prayer time in there. It says, enter into thy closet and shut the door. Why? Because we want God the Father to know that we're showing up for our appointment. It says, when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Again, not making a public announcement of, leave me alone, I got to go pray now for a while. Notice, pray secretly. Just go and anonymously do this. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So again, we're talking about praying to the Heavenly Father not to be heard by others. Time getting alone with God. Again, the reward is open reward. Notice it says here then in verse 7 then, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. So avoid vain repetitions. The Catholics will pray the rosary. The Buddhists will have their prayer wheels that they pray from, the Tibetan Buddhists in particular. African religions, I know, they'll have these chants that they repeat to awaken spirits. Also, I'm aware of the fact that the Eastern religions will have a chanting, this mysticism that they use. You notice what Jesus describes that. They're described as heathen. They're unbelievers. The word heathen also could be translated and understood as pagan. We're to not be praying like these things, Jesus says. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Okay, well that's heathen and pagans, how they pray. What about us? Well, sometimes routine rituals. I remember, I don't know that anybody here does this, but I've mentioned this before, but my grandma, she knows how to pray today. She's in heaven now, but she was saved out of a Lutheran background. And many times we would sit down to our meal and say, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let this food before us be blessed. Amen. Okay, well, that's a memorized prayer. But I wonder how many of us don't have those same exact words, but did we pray for this meal? Meaningless repetition. We have forms of that, and we don't even realize it. We just pray out of routine. Oh, this is what we have to do. We have to pray before our meal. Do we pay attention to what we're saying? Or are we just repeating words? Again, meaningless repetition. Empty praying. But again, the Bible says we're to not be like them, like the heathen. The reason why is found also in verse 8. It says, "Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." So if God knows what I need, then why do I have to ask? Because he just says, when you ask, he's already going to provide because he already knows what you need. What I think is amazing about that is because God already knows what we need, in many cases, as soon as we ask, he's immediately ready to respond and answer. Now, then he gives us the pattern for prayer in verses 9 through 13. Everyone please stand as we read the Lord's Prayer. That's empty words in many Catholic and Protestant churches. He is not saying repeat this just out of memory week after week after week. Notice he says here, after this manner, in this way, after this pattern, we could say, therefore pray ye. So this is a pattern prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer. In fact, the Lord's Prayer is found in John 17. This we could call the disciples' prayer. This is how we are to pray. This shows us what we should have included in our prayer life. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is not, again, to be repeated. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's routine. In fact, I think Jesus just said not to do that two verses before. So again, we're not talking about a repeated prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, sanctified be thy name. Praising God, adoring God for his names, and we can even say for his attributes. Our Father which art in heaven. So again, that's part of prayer. Making sure that we're adoring God, praising him, praising for his names. Also it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, God's will is already always done. But you notice here, thy kingdom come. We're emphasizing his kingdom. We're surrendering to his kingdom, not building my own kingdom. Thy will be done. That's a surrender to his will. Again, this is in prayer. Notice it says in verse 11, give us this day my daily bread. Is that what the Bible says? That's how most of us pray, though. Father, here's what I need. Here's what I need. Here's our daily bread. We're asking for our needs. And by the way, just one little statement about this is made. Give us this day our daily bread. The reason why we don't pray this more is because we have more food than we know what to do with. We're not living from day to day. Well, I have to go to work today because I need to feed my family. Well, yeah, we need to go to work so we can feed our family, but in many cases, we have at least leftovers in the refrigerator. We don't have to say, Lord, fill this refrigerator up today because I don't know what we're going to eat today. We as Americans have not experienced that kind of trust in God. But again, he says, give us this day our daily, well, you know, they do call money bread, I guess. So God, give us what we need today, but day by day trust. But again, it's not just my needs, but most of our requests are related to material needs that I experience. But then notice confession. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I want you to consider, how can we expect, and we're going to see this in a moment here, how can we expect God to forgive me if I'm not forgiving others? Confession, as we forgive. But then notice verse 13, protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God has promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13 and other places that he will provide a way of escape. But again, are we surrendering to that? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Do we really live with that in mind? God, it's all about your kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, he's going to say later. Are we worried about demonstrating his power and lifting up his glory forever? Amen. But then he emphasizes the condition here in verse 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Is there anyone's name that can be mentioned
and you think ill will when their name is mentioned. More than likely, you have not forgiven as God has forgiven you. I've had to be reminded of that over the years. I've had one or two really bad church situations. And as I was reminded of this, I was brought into conviction that any time that church came up in my mind, I'd rehearse the story. Okay, I guess I have some to forgive. Because God, you're not going to forgive me. Again, that's the condition. But prayer for the right reasons, with the right motives. Notice also fasting. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I had a whole lesson of it in the last hour. Notice verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites. Notice of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. All right, so we can picture it this way. Oh, what's wrong with you? I'm fasting. Nobody knows the trouble. Oh, I'm so hungry. Notice, they already have their reward. Notice, they disfigure their faces. They have a sad countenance. I'm fasting today. They have a sad countenance. Notice what Jesus says. That they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, their payment in full. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast. Put on a happy face while you're fasting, we could probably say. Notice, so you're not appearing unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Again, this hypocritical fasting is this public display so that they can appear unto men to fast. Jesus says, don't do that, but do it secretly unto your Father. As I was doing some reading, I was reminded of the man Simeon Stylites, who lived from A.D. 390 to 459. He was canonized by the Catholic Church. Of course, them giving someone sainthood. The Bible says all of us as believers are saints. Not the way the Catholic Church deals with it. But he was given sainthood for extreme acts of self-torture. I was reminded of some of the things that he did. First of all, during one Lent, he walled himself up in a monastery during Lent and suffered, not for Jesus. But the most famous thing that he did in his life was for his life on a pillar. Simeon Stylites actually moved from the monastery to a pillar that was 6 feet high. And he had an iron collar placed around his neck as he suffered for God there on that pillar. No, he was actually suffering for the church to get recognition. The pillar was then gradually raised up to 50 feet high. People would have to climb a ladder to give him scraps of food as he suffered. It's an ascetic type of living. But he endured cold and heat in Syria for 30 years. Now, you imagine how hot it gets in Syria? He'd be on this 50-foot pillar, and we're up to 30 years. Well, he got what he was desiring. He got the praise of the church, but he's in hell today. Because he thought he could live this ascetic type of self-denial, be able to get right with God. None of these things that we've talked about here this morning will take you to heaven. Praying. In fact, what's interesting is the Pharisees prayed. One of the evidences of Saul of Tarsus being saved was, behold, he prayeth. You know, there's a lot of religions that pray. It's not taking them to heaven. Almsgiving. You know, Bill Gates and some of these, they're very generous for their causes. They've established foundations in their name. But they'll die and go to hell unless they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Fasting. I talked about that last hour. Even Islam emphasizes the importance of fasting in order to be saved. None of these things will save a person. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone today? Church attendance, prayer, giving good deeds, fasting, all these things are good.
But why do we do them? As I've already emphasized, they're not for salvation. They have no saving merit whatsoever. But why do we do things that we do? Is it to be seen of God? Here's the test. Here's the test as far as our motives. Do I get upset when nobody notices? There's the test. God, it's only you that I care about. In fact, the Apostle Paul said it this way in Galatians 1:10. Do I seek to please men? If I yet still tried to please men, I am not a servant of Christ. Why do we do things that we do? Why do we go to church?
Well, I have to. God tells me, forsake not the assembly. That's the only reason I go.
Why do we do things that we do? Let's stand together here this morning. Jesus is asking us to mind our motives. To check our motives. Why are we, quote unquote, serving the Lord today? Let's sing.